Well, morning everybody. Let's turn over to Nehemiah in chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to finish off the book of Nehemiah this morning. We'll be looking at a few things out of each of the chapters, 10, 11, 12 and 13. Pray it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Each time you go through it, there's a little bit more here, a little bit more. And I'm glad God's Word doesn't get stale. I'm glad you'll never exhaust it. You can keep doing it. Sometimes I wish we could slow down in our pace as we come through these things. But we'll keep up a pace. The Sunday school program that we're using, we've covered the whole Bible in 10 years. And even then, it's just like, wow, you know, surely we could take another 10 and slow it down a bit more and glean a little bit more out of it. So we'll be covering this. This is our last time in Nehemiah. We'll finish the book. Chapters 1 to 6 were the reconstruction of the walls. They previously had walls, but the walls were torn down. They went into captivity. The walls were torn down. So chapters 1 to 6 were what we could title or bracket the reconstruction of the walls. Chapters 7 through 13 is the reinstruction of the people. The people needed to be reinstructed. They'd gotten away from the Lord. They brought them back. It starts there in chapter 7. Chapter 8, they had a Bible conference. Chapter 9, then, there's a time of prayer and mourning before the Lord in chapter 9. Now we come to chapter 10. So it's one thing to offer the Lord a passionate prayer of confession, chapter 9, but it's good after we say amen to that passionate prayer of confession that we put feet to our prayers and we live differently than the way we said than the way we used to, and we live up to what we'd just been praying to the Lord. The people in the assembly were serious about their praying. They were determined. And by God's grace, they were going to do that. They started again. You know, folks, every day is a time for a new start. Was yesterday a bad day for you? Hey, today's a new start. You start again. Sunday, the first day of the week, it's a new start. Maybe this week is going to be better than last week. Coming up to the first of the month, maybe last month was a terrible month. The first, at least we've got a new month. Things ought to change and get a little bit better for us. We always look forward to New Year's. The old year's gone. We're going to start afresh. We're going to start with a new year and a new time. In Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And it doesn't say, though he fall, he stays down, he gets back up. And folks, you botched it up. You made a blue before the Lord. You did wrong. You did sin. You messed it up. Man, get back up and get back going again. Get back on the horse, just like you tell them kids. Get back on the horse. Get back on the bike. Get back into it again. The Lord hasn't... I was just reading just the other day. Failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. And also, failure isn't fatal. God's got enough grace to meet the needs in everybody's life, no matter what those needs are. So yeah, man, you don't know what I've done with my life. It don't matter. Man, cover it in the blood, confess it, and start fresh. And God's got a new start for you. He really does. He won't hold it over your head. You deal with it before him, it's dealt with. But if we refuse to deal with it, that's when trouble starts. It festers. We need to make sure we're going to do that. So chapter 10, they make a dedication. Chapter 9 was the chapter outlining their confession. And going through, God, you've been so good to us. This is what God, what you've done for us. And this is what we've done against you, even in light of your goodness and your grace towards us. And then, so chapter 10, notice how it starts.
Now those that sealed were,
and it comes down through here, got a list of, I think it's about 80 odd names coming down through there, and it said they sealed. So it's a dedication service. They sealed, they committed, they dedicated themselves. This is what's just happened. Those that sealed were. And so notice how chapter 9 verse 38 finishes. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and priests seal unto it. Now those that sealed were. So they've made a covenant before God. God, we are making a covenant with you. We are in agreement with you. We want to commit ourselves, dedicate ourselves to what we've just prayed, chapter 9. Then the leaders came through and they put their stamp on it. They put their seal on it to say that they would do that. And then also in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. So it starts, we have a list of specific names, verses 1 through 26, and then 28, 29 says, the wives, the kids, everyone else, the rest of the people, they all put their hands up and says, we're in this, we're committing ourselves to the Lord, to what we've just confessed, to the covenant we've just made, we're in this too. And so it was something that they did together. The reality of their dedication is seen three ways in this chapter. I'm just going to be hitting on them. Firstly, is submission to the Word of God. We looked at that. We didn't cover it, but it was mentioned there how they commit themselves to walking God's law, verse 29. So their dedication, their commitment to it was, we will submit ourselves to the Word of God. Number two, verses 28, 29, 30. 31, separation from the people of the land. They want to make sure, hey, we got messed up hanging out with the wrong people for too long, and it just messed us up. We got off track. We got away from the Lord. So they've also committed themselves to say, we're going to separate ourselves. And then verses 32 through 39, it talks about the support for the house of God. We will support the house of God. So let's quickly work down through these things and we'll move on to the rest of these chapters. Verse 28, they wanted to separate themselves. Now separation is two sides. There are two sides to separation that we see here in this verse. And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands. So what did they separate themselves from the people of the lands. That's the first part. The second part of separation is follows from the people of the lands unto the law of God. So there's two parts of separation. Separation from, separation unto. If you only separate from, you become an isolationist and then you'll get off track because there's no God in there. So yes, be separated, separated from, separated unto. There's two sides. And these people here said, the people of the lands, we're separating ourselves from them, and we're going to separate from them and get back to the Word of God again. We're going to make sure that we stay close to Him. It's similar in marriage. Marriage is the same. You separate yourself from all others unto the One. And so too, they separate themselves from all others unto the One, under God. Verses 30 and 31, there are two areas of concern, that we should not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Two areas of concerns now that they come up with. One is marriage, and the second is the Sabbath. So these people that just dedicated themselves to the Lord, marriages were a concern, the Sabbath, keeping of the Sabbath was a concern for them. They wanted to make sure of that. Let's look at marriages quickly first. Mixed marriages, the danger of these mixed marriages was a loss of faith on the part of the Jewish spouse. They wouldn't be able to keep the feast, the ceremonies, the dietary things, the things of separation that make up the law for the Jew. They wouldn't be able to do that. That Jew, the Jewish spouse involved in a mixed marriage, would then be ceremonially unclean. They'd stand before God ceremonially unclean. They were living in that. How did they ever get to that point is the same as what happens to us today. It's a progression. It starts off with a constant conflict. There's conflict all the time. And then it comes down to occasional compromise. Alright, I'll give in just to this once. Alright, I'll give in just to this once. I'll give in. The occasional compromise. But then after that, there's that conformity where there's no longer conflict. They'd rather just compromise and just go all that way. So why intermarry? Well, they'd intermarry. Maybe it's for social benefits. Maybe for expediency in business, in their business dealings. They went intermarry and do that. Their intermarriage polluted a nation. Malachi, which is, we're going to, after next week, we start in Esther. We're in Esther for a few weeks, and then we go to Malachi. Malachi had to deal with the sin of the people, of the priests, intermarrying the wrong people, leaving their own wives, their own Jewish wives, and then going after the Gentile brides and wives and the like. So be careful of using, I'll convert them once I'm married. Be careful, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. If girls are over here, girls, the boys are going to be the best behaved, nicest, before they say I do. Once they say I do, they're rat bags. Except for me, of course, but they're rat bags. The best they're going to be is to win your heart is before marriage. You're better off wanting something that you do not have than having something you do not want. Boys are the same. You're better off wanting something that you do not have than having something you do not want. Once you get what you think you want, then you realise I don't want it. Then it's a case of, what am I going to do with it now? I'm stuck with... Yep, you're stuck. You're stuck. So, be careful of those mixed marriages. But we're in love. You choose what you love. We all choose what we love. No, be careful. Be careful. Because once you make you're going to mess that up, and then things just go. It goes from bad to worse. It just keeps going that way. The question is not, will this marriage work out? The question ought to be asked, can God bless a marriage if I marry this person? Even though I willfully chose to marry someone that's not saved, blah, 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 can God really bless it? I can't see how God can bless it. So salvation, so long as they're saved, it's all right. No. They need to be saved. They need to have the same values as you, the same outlook on life. They need to be the same. Like marries like. But as soon as you... what if one might be a little bit older, mature in the Lord than the other? That's different than one's got this agenda. One wants to serve the Lord. The other one, I'll go to church. Yeah, all right, I'll do church. There's a great deal of difference. If you're, I'll go to church, and he, I'll go to church, yous are alike, man, get married. But if you want to serve God and do right and just be a blessing to people, Don't try to marry someone that's selfish and wants to do their own. We were growing up and my mum would talk to Glenys Seelaff. And one time they were talking and I said, Mum, where's Mr. Seelaff? And I never see him. Yeah, well, Mr. Seelaff, he doesn't come to church. Has he ever? No. He used to come before they were married, but once they got married, he stopped coming to church. Glenys comes on her own now. Normally he'll let her come along. It doesn't work out. It really doesn't. It really doesn't work out. You want someone with the same values, the same way of doing it. 31, all I'll say about the Sabbath is it's a Jewish thing, it's not a Christian thing. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, it's the first day of the week. Very different. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Today, for the Christian, Sunday is the first day of the week. We remember the resurrection of Christ, and we remember in an ongoing way the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. And so that's about all we'll cover with that. But for these Jews, their concern was that. Verses 32 through 39 deals with the house of God. 8 times the phrase, the house of our God, is found there. Once, the house of the Lord is found. So 9 times it talks about them. They promised after their prayer of confession, chapter 9, they promised, chapter 10, we will support the house of God. We will do our part to make sure the house of God is taken care of. All this time has passed and we didn't do that. We got into trouble. We got away from God. But we will make sure we take care of the house of our God. There was the temple tax mentioned, the wood offering. There's the first fruits and the tithes. All those things were mentioned about doing that. Now I know that God doesn't live in a house. This house. But I'm sure glad we have a house, a place that's dedicated to the worship and the service of God. Now, some churches don't meet in situations like this. They'll meet in a school building, some sort of hall. They'll do those things waiting for the time. Folks, don't take it for granted about having a church house that's dedicated to the worship of the Lord, where you haven't got to pick up the stubbies and the tinnies and all the cigarette butts outside the door. You don't got to do that on a Sunday morning before you meet. You can come into church and you've got everything already laid out and the Lord's waiting to meet with us. So be careful of not taking that for granted. Notice the last phrase of verse 10, of chapter 10. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Their commitment was, I will not forsake the house of our God. We will not. We will not. We've made a commitment. We will not do that. Haggai rebuked them. We read, covered that prophecy over there, his book over in, as we're going through Ezra and the like. But the way we treat this place is indicative of how and what we think of the Lord. If we let this place be all run over, I know God doesn't live here. But if we let this place get all run down and run over and everything else, people think, well, they don't think much of their God. But if we'll put in that time and that effort to make sure we do the best we can with what we've got, it's clean, tidy, presentable, what a blessing. We can come in and it does show. Now, chapters 11 and 12, they are important. It's all about Jerusalem. The city was finished, the walls were built, the temple was built, and now we see that, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 passed to dwell in other cities. So they come to the point where the walls were finished, some people living outside, some people living inside. So they took a tithe, 1 in 10 people from outside had to come in and live in the city. Jerusalem needed to be strong. Now if Jerusalem wasn't strong, the people wouldn't be strong. The country wouldn't be strong. Jerusalem needed to be strengthened, and they needed people to live in the city. And so they cast lots, and one in ten would come and live in the city to do that. Through chapters 11 and 12, what strengthened them, they gave themselves to God. Through chapter 11, 12, and most of 12, they praised God. In chapter 12, they gave their gifts to God. Chapter 12. All those things will help us as we would live for God ourselves. If we would give ourselves, if we would praise the Lord and worship Him, if we would give gifts unto God, it too would strengthen us in our walk with the Lord before Him and then before other people. As chapter 11 starts, the wall's been completed, but they needed people to live in there. They cast lots. Imagine today, we need to further the work of God. We need one in ten to go to move to another place so the work of God can be moved. I wonder what people in churches would think then. What? No, I want to live here. No, but the work of God, we need somebody. No. Look, I've planted my plants. My dog's got his cage. Man, my chickens have got a pen. This and this and this, whatever. Well, that's not it. It's a matter of find out where God wants you to live. Do you really think I want to live in town on a block of land where I've got to go out onto the street to change my mind? It's so small. It is too small. It's just a bit more. It's close to church. It's a good location. I'd rather just go somewhere and just maybe if I. But now, does it mean to say the Lord won't give you that? Oh, He might. He might. But could it be a distraction? I'd have to always be on guard. I'm going to get too settled here. I'm going to get too settled being, you know, but in town like that. Do I want to go way out bush? No. But just somewhere where I can change my mind in the house instead of having to go out onto the street. Where you live is important. Where you go to church is important. It's all important. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because you want to make sure it doesn't have your heart. You want to make sure it doesn't have your heart. Be in the place where God wants you to be so that He can use you from that place. They sealed their... From verse 4 of chapter 11, all the way down through to the end there, it talks there about Judah and Benjamin. They were the last two tribes. They made up the kingdom of Judah. They were the last to go into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And so he deals with them first. Also down through there, they deals with ministries, priests, Levites, people, places, those things are found down through those verses. Chapter 12, it's a continuation there as we see more names given in that. Nehemiah will record a name. Not everybody knows what everybody else has done. But these people, they served the Lord in that place, they made commitments, they did work, they were to do that. Nehemiah was appreciative of these people. Not everybody in this world is going to appreciate you or any sort of ministry you have towards the Lord. You may be in ministry and it just seems like you fly under the radar, no one really seems to see just what you do. It doesn't matter. God sees. God sees what you do. And Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 6 and verse 10, if I've stayed with somebody, as I've travelled, I might just leave a little note and I'll put Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 at the bottom of it. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And these people have ministered to me, gave me a bed, gave me some food, just took care of me, we enjoyed some good fellowship. God won't miss it. God sees the ministry that they perform in ministering to somebody else. God will reward. God will do that. Verses from verse 27 of chapter 12 through to verse 43, it's the dedication of the work, the dedication of the walls and what they were doing. The people were dedicated, chapters 8 through 10. Now they have the dedication of the work. Now in that dedication of the work, we find it is in the correct order. A dedicated work must have a dedicated people. And that's the correct order. A dedicated work must have a dedicated people. So now they're going to dedicate the walls and what's going on there. It was done enthusiastically. Look in verse 43, the last part of verse 43. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So their dedication wasn't done quietly. It was done with gladness, we see here and there. Down through these verses, singing is mentioned 8 times, thanksgiving is mentioned, rejoicing, musical instruments, all these things. The dedication of the walls was somewhat unique in that Ezra and Nehemiah started 2 processions. They went on top of the walls, they went around the walls, they met back at the temple. Why'd they do that? Well, the Lord promised that wherever the sole of your foot would march, that would I give. He gave that promise to Abraham, to Joshua. It was symbolic. Them marching around those walls was symbolic. God's given us this place. God's returned us. God's brought us back. Number 2, they could see what other people have done. I enjoy seeing what other people do. Man, look at that. How'd you do that? I couldn't even think of it. I'd have to bumble and fumble to get to do that. Some things I wouldn't have a clue. I just look at it, wow, look what they've done. Everybody's got different skills. And you go around and they could get to see just what it was. Marching around the walls, marching on top of those walls as they went around the world, all their Gentile neighbours would see. Remember they had opposition and they're all joking. Oh, a fox could walk over that and destroy that. Oh, they can't do nothing. Now, here they are. There's 2 groups of people walking around the walls of Jerusalem. They showed the world that they could build the walls, and they did finish it. They finished the temple, they finished the walls, they hung the gates. They did show what it was. It was also symbolic of stepping out by faith. They stepped out, they followed God, and the job got finished. Folk, as a church, we need to make sure we're always looking to step out. And not just, oh, well, we've dedicated the church. The dedication of any church building isn't the end, it's the start. God, this work here is finished. Now, the work of construction has finished, and God, we dedicate it to you. Now let's see the real work begin in people's lives. So the dedication of a church just finishes the construction. The real work in people's lives will then take place in the church, in that church building. They sacrificed, they did what they could to get the work of God done. I think I'll leave it there. Let's go to chapter 13. They provide. I'll just say this one last thing. In verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers, the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. A good mark of the spiritual condition of a church is how they give. These people gave. They gave, they met the need of what was happening there. They were able to do that. J. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's resources. And so you'll see that when a church is headed on and there's giving and those things are happening, that there's something happening in the lives of the people. Some will think, well, I give, and that's a substitute for myself. No, God wants you first, and then what's yours? He wants us. He doesn't want what you've got. Some people will tip a little bit of money in the plate and say, well, I've done my duty, that's it. No, God's not after your money, he's after you. Because God uses men. God uses women. He uses people to get the work of God done. He'll take that money, bless it, multiply it, use it for His glory. But He doesn't use angels. He uses men. The old preacher said, invest in men, not machinery. And we look at investing in men to get the work of God done. Nehemiah chapter 13. Look at chapter 6 verse 6 as we start on this final chapter. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So somewhere in there, Nehemiah goes back to the king of Persia, gives a report, catches up with the king. And then he comes back to Jerusalem, chapter 13, and he realizes that things in Jerusalem had turned bad. So chapter 10, chapter 9, they make their confession. Chapter 10, we commit ourselves, we're dedicated to it. So they put their seal on the document. They put their seal to their commitment. Chapters 11 and 12, they commit the work of and the city to God. Chapter 13, something's happened and they've gotten away from the Lord. And there's problems going on here in Jerusalem that Nehemiah needs to fix and address. Now remember Ezra, the last chapter of Ezra was the same. Ezra needed to repair, to take care of some things that had gone wrong. Nehemiah comes back to the city. He's like, what's going on here? What's happened? What's happened? When the leader is gone, that's when the enemy wants to come in and try to mess things up. When the leader's gone. So you're always watchful. If the leader isn't here, you're always watchful to see what's going on to make sure that doesn't happen. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: I want you young men always to bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed. And that's the secret. If your church is on fire, if church is going well, if everything's going good, keep it stoked, keep it clean. Be watching, watchful. Because you don't want the enemy to come in there and to put it out and to mess things up. Because he'll want to do that. Without spiritual leadership, people are prone to wander. Just like sheep, they need to do that. People wandered under Moses. Moses went up to the mount. What'd they do? Well, back down there down the valley. Well, what'd they do? They made up a golden calf. And, you know, Moses comes back. Moses, you never believe it. I threw the gold in there and out came this calf. Well, 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 look at that. Yeah, sure. It doesn't always happen like that. I don't think it's ever happened like that. But without leadership, people go astray. We need leadership. We need to make sure we're accountable to someone in our lives to stay on track. Paul warned that when he departed, there's going to be trouble in Acts chapter 20. Nehemiah was away. Trouble came in. Things changed. They'd gone back on their promises of chapter 10. They'd gone back on their separation. They'd gone back on their support. They'd gone back on the keeping of the Sabbath. Let's move quickly through chapter 13 and we'll finish this morning. Chapter 3, it speaks of... I'll need to move quickly. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. You know, the mixed multitude is going to cause God's people problems. So the mixed multitude in their day was the Gentiles that came in and they were a part of it and then they led them astray. The mixed multitude for the church is when lost people come into the church. They want the blessing of church and the like, but they don't want the obligation of church. They don't want the obligation to God. Oh, we see Christians have a good way of living, a lot of positives, we want that, but we're not going to give ourselves to God. The mixed multitude will do that. They won't submit to God, they won't go that way. They become the mixed multitude, Their obligations are wrong. Their appetites are wrong. People come into the church, and then once they've infiltrated the church, then they'll try to lead the church astray to make a change of direction, a change of doctrine. They look to make a change. And they'll come in also nice. Be careful. Be watchful. If they don't get in as the roaring lion, they'll come in like that serpent. And they'll start asking questions, getting people to doubt. Be careful of people that are always asking questions. There's a spirit about it. You can ask questions with the right spirit, but if you've got the wrong spirit, you're just trying to find out what's going on so you can find a chink in the armour so you can get in there and do something with it. So just be watchful. When people ask me questions, I hear the question, but I'm trying to listen to the spirit. What spirit are they asking this question of me of? Are they asking of me? Is it a selfish one? Or is it a genuine spirit? Is it genuine, like, I really want to know the answer to this? But sometimes they'll come in, they'll ask, and all they're trying to do is find a way. Oh, okay, they stand for this. Okay, I got this one. Just be careful. Be careful about, Satan comes to Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said? And ask the question. So when you already know the answer, when the question comes, it ought not bother you. But if you're struggling with it, sometimes it can be. The mixed multitude caused the Israelites to go astray. When you consider Balaam, Balaam had the Moabites act neighbourly with the Israelites, and things just went awry. It went bad. Be careful of the mixed multitude. Don't build a church on the mixed multitude. You never will build a spiritual work on the mixed multitude. Find spiritual Christians who want to love God, serve God, have a mind for the Spirit, a mind for the Word. Find them sort of Christians and grow them. They're the ones that you can grow a church on. But the mixed multitude who really don't care, you're going to waste your time building anything on that sort of a person. Until they get to the point of saying, I want God more than I want what I've got here, then there's going to be a problem. Verse 4, we have Eliashib. He made a room for Tobiah. Eliashib was one of the rebuilders of the wall. He's first mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. He helped rebuild the wall, but Eliashib became a traitor. He had Tobiah come in, and he gave him one of the rooms in the temple. The room that was supposed to house the first fruits and the tithes, the offerings, well, that room was given to Tobiah, and Tobiah, the enemy of God's people that you read about in the early chapters of Nehemiah, the enemy, he gave the enemy a room in the temple. Why would he do that? That's because one of Eliashib's relatives had married one of the descendants of Tobiah. There was a relationship there. Just be careful. Eliashib was a traitor. He was someone on the inside that supported the people on the outside. So be careful of that. Be careful of fraternizing with the enemy. Be careful of your connection with people that are against God, or at the very least, just religious in their appearance and don't want to live for God. Be careful. Because they will affect you. Oh, but I'll affect them. Maybe not. Not until their will is given over to, I will serve the Lord. But until that point in time, they won't do it. Verse 9, we'll keep moving. Verse 9, then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. All I'll say about this is the church needs to be cleansed of the wrong people who have been given the wrong position and have been given the wrong ministry. In the wrong place, they had the wrong power, and they had the wrong privileges. The church needs to be cleansed. Get rid of those sorts of people. You need to have the right sort of people in any sort of position of the church. Do they have to have it all down pat right at the start? No. But if they've got the right spirit, if they've got a teachable spirit, they can be taught. They can learn. But when they go putting the wrong people in the wrong places in churches, there's going to be problems. It's going to show God can't bless it. So you're better off just taking it slow. not creating a ministry just for the sake of a ministry. You need to have the right people to put in those ministries. If you don't have the people, don't have the ministries. Wait until someone comes along that can go into that and can help build it and start it and do that. The Levites and singers, we see in verse 10, they fled to the fields. For the Levites and singers that did the work, they fled, everyone to his field. Why is that? Well, that's because the house of God was forsaken. Look in verse 11. Then contended I with the ruler and says, why is the house of God forsaken? Well, they said at the end of chapter 10, we will not forsake the house of our God. Now in the space of just a couple of chapters, Nehemiah's gone, he's come back, and he said, what's happened? Why have you forsaken the house of our God? What's happened? The singers and the Levites, they couldn't be doing their ministry, they had to take care of their family, they've left their ministry to go work a job, to work their fields, to get food, to take care of their families, and then doing a bit of ministry on the side. It doesn't work. They said, we will not forsake the house of our God. But just a little bit down the track, they turned their back on the house of God and said no. Be careful with that. They left it go. They didn't want to do that. There's spiritual decline when people walk away, when people forsake the house of our God, when they start doing that, there's something wrong spiritually. There is something wrong spiritually. It's a small sacrifice to come to church, but when they start not attending, when they start not putting money in, when they start bad mouthing, when they start just mark it down, there is something wrong spiritually. So be careful with that. Be careful. As they go about their day, just watch. Just watch. People that are doing that. On the other hand, it's a generous person, a person that's giving, that they have considerably less issues than a lot of other people. A psychiatrist said this, money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. And that's a psychologist, a psychiatrist. So about giving and mental health, it's all wrapped up there together. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, one of Nehemiah's short prayers that he had there. Four times he says, remember me, in these verses down through to the end of the chapter. But they'd broken their promise about remembering the Sabbath in chapter 15. They'd broken that promise as well. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine. He talks about that they were doing their work, they were doing their jobs, they were doing those things. They put money before God's work, God's place, God's Sabbath. They put money. People that got in trouble with money and making the wrong decisions like that. Saul was one. He thought he could, you know, save on some money for offerings in 1 Samuel 15. Achan liked that money. Oh, look at that! You know that. Oh, I'll tell you that. Demas was the same. We lose what we think we'll gain when we put money ahead of God. So I really don't have a lot. It doesn't matter. If you've got God, you've got a lot. You've got everything you need. But if you're always trying to put money first, be careful. You can still live for God. I was telling Brother Phil a couple of weeks ago, whenever I got a new job, we didn't have a lot of money, but whenever I was out of work and I got a new job, we would go down and buy an ice cream. Linda and I would go down and buy an ice cream and celebrate. That's how we'd celebrate me getting a job. She's at home taking care of a kids, whatever it was, and we go down, you know, we might have only had a few dollars left before we start the next work. Well, we always had enough for an ice cream. And we'd buy an ice cream to celebrate. Just something simple, and we enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy it. Get through, get by. God sees all that's going on. The mixed marriages was also a problem there, from verse 26. Their mixed marriages were a problem. They started intermarrying again and doing those things. I need to mention this. Verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair
Now, I like the idea of that. Now, in Ezra
plucked off his own hair. When he was so upset with what the people were doing, he plucked off his own hair. Well, Nehemiah, he's upset. He plucks off the hair of the offender. I thought, oh, could we do that today? Let's just take care of things right now. But no, we've moved from Nehemiah 13 over to Matthew, and we do things differently.
But I did get tickled about, plucked off their hair. I thought, oh, I like that. Verse 26 talks about, it continues talking about the mixed marriages and the like. And Solomon, he brings up the example of Solomon, how Solomon messed up in verse 26 by marrying the wrong women. Women, plural, is a start, a problem, and then the wrong ones. And then they led him astray. They led him astray. So Solomon was one that started strong but finished weak. If you have any say in it, you might start weak for the Lord but finish strong. Make sure you're watching over to make sure. Verse 28, he talks about then one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. There are some people in ministry and some people in church that need to be chased away. Oh, but shouldn't we be looking to help everybody? Yes. But some people don't want to be a help to the ministry. Some people are a problem to the ministry. And the best thing for them to do is get down the road and find a church where they're happy and be there. If you have any sort of beast that's always getting out of the yard, out of the pen, out of the paddock, and then the others follow, what would you do with that beast? He would taste so good in the freezer. Comes out of that freezer and onto the fry pan, onto the barbecue, tastes so good. You take care of that animal. But when someone is continually in amongst God's flock and continually leading them astray, there's something wrong with that sheep. You need to take care of them. And the freezer is good. You need to run them away. You don't have to be mean about it. You just politely say, look, it doesn't seem like what we believe and the way you're living isn't the same. I think it'd be better for you to find somewhere down the road that's going to be better for you to worship. You want to protect the flock. You want to protect the flock. You want to protect each other. Here he closes it with, "Remember me, O God, for good." He wanted God to remember. Folks, you'll serve in ministries. You may not be appreciated, but I'm telling you, God will remember. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God won't forget. God will see. Father, help us in the morning service to come. Now, thank you for the lessons, the different things we can pull out of these chapters and learn from. May, Lord, you help us, go before us, speak to hearts. Now we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.